Can we thank the Lord for his faithfulness? This weekend, we're wrapping up our series, Faith During Faithless Times, a study in 2 Kings, and I'm excited to share this message with you. I did think this past week maybe I should have entitled this series, Faith During Allergy Season. Pardon my voice. I have had a difficult past week, but thankfully the Lord was gracious. Your prayers helped that I'm able to share this word with you today. If I happen to stop to turn off my mic to cough, I'm not contagious, and I'm definitely more than 6 feet away from you. I apologize in advance. What's the coolest, most dazzling thing you've ever found in your lifetime? Maybe it was a wallet that didn't have an ID full of money, and so you had to keep it. Maybe it was a precious gem, some jewelry. Maybe you were a treasure hunter on a beach and, located a lost treasure. I was thinking in my own life, what's like the best thing I've ever found? And I couldn't think of anything. And then Proverbs 18:22 came in my mind. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So thank God for all of us that have found a wife. Those of you that are searching, keep on searching. Don't lose hope. And then I found this church. 21 years ago, I knew that God was stirring in my heart that I was going to be a senior pastor. I was working at a church in Albuquerque. I'd been there 16 years, 12 years on staff. We weren't part of an association or affiliation or denomination, so we didn't have a lot of connections. I'm a young guy, 37, and this new season's in my life. And where do I start searching, looking for a church? And I jumped on this website 21 years ago called ministrysearch.com. And I saw this church, Trinity Church, Lubbock, Texas, 2,000 member, spirit-filled church, looking for a senior pastor. I said, there you are. I found you. So those are two good things that I have found in life. But imagine losing something of great value, a prized possession, only to discover it, to find it by accident. That's what happens in the story that we're going to be studying from here in 2 Kings. Guess what was lost? The Holy Scriptures. Like, how do you lose the Bible, right? But Judah and the king and the officials and the priests at this time, they got distracted and they lost the Scriptures. And as they were about to renovate the temple, they discovered these lost scrolls of the writings of Moses and of the Holy Scriptures. So we're going to be reading now from 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have found, emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this holy, incredible moment that's taking place in 2 Kings. What it meant then, what it means now. Thank you that, God, we accept your word. The entrance of your word gives illumination to our hearts and minds. Thank you that you're going to speak to us, Holy Spirit, through the text that we've just read today. And thank you, we'll be the wiser and the smarter for it. We'll not simply be hearers of the word, but doers also. I pray and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So what's going on here? The context of this text that we just read out of 2 Kings. There's this new king named Josiah. His name means healed by Jehovah or Jehovah will support. Josiah, that's a great name. Guess how old he was when he became king? He was 8 years old when he became king. When I was 8 years old, I was in second grade. I think I was still trying to learn how to tie my shoes. This guy is a king. He was the boy king. He became a great reformer. He followed in the footsteps of his great-grandfather, King Hezekiah. Now, Israel was one nation. They had a civil war. They had a split. They had a divorce after Solomon's death. 10 tribes go to the north. That's called the Kingdom of Israel. 2 tribes of the 12 sacred tribes of the sons of Jacob of Israel, they go to the south. They stay in Jerusalem, Judea, and they have the temple worship. They have the house of God. They have all of the important aspects of religious faith. So, one nation, now 2 nations, Kingdom of Israel, Kingdom of Judah. So Israel had their own kings, Judah had their own kings. Basically all the kings of Israel were wicked kings. They had lost focus of worship of true God. They were the first of the nation of Israel was the first to backslide, be sent into bondage by the Assyrians. Judah survived another 200, 300 years before they backslid. They had really good kings. Their kings came from the lineage of King David. David was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is a line of the tribe of Judah, so the lineage of King Jesus comes is traced all the way back through David. So there's David, and then, you know, he has a son, and then and they have a son, and they have a son, and the lineage of David sits, there's a king that's seated on the throne of Judah. And finally, there's this guy named Josiah that inherit is the heir to the throne, and he becomes king at 8, and he was an amazing king. He initiated a reformation and a revival and a call to repentance that was unheard of. Matter of fact, here's the key verse that unlocks the story of Josiah for us and how we're going to be able to apply it in our own lives. 2 Kings 23:25. Let's read it out loud together. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. Let's just take a moment. Thank God for Josiah, right? What a great guy. What a great king. What a great example. Now, there's several things that stick out to me in the life of Josiah. Some defining moments. First of all, at the age of 16, he gets serious in his pursuit of God. Look at 2 Chronicles, because the same story is also told about Josiah in 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 34, verse 3. During the 8th year of his reign, so if he started at 8 and he was reigning for 8 years, that's 16. While he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Read that out loud with me. Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And then in the 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines and Asherah poles and carved idols and cast images. So it's 16. You know, there are defining moments in all of our lives, and I believe one of those defining moments is your teenage years, particularly in this case, 16. We call it Sweet 16. It's no coincidence. In my life, my sister became a Christian, and at 16, she bought me a Bible, and I began to read the Bible at 16. It led me to a place of personal conversion and faith in Christ at the age of 17 when I got born again. Never underestimate what God can do and how God can speak to a young person. And that's why I cannot stress enough to you parents to make sure that you bring your kids to church regularly. They should grow up in church. It's in church that they can have divine encounters with God. And then when they're teenagers, you need to make sure that they're plugged into that youth group, that they're a part of youth ministry. And they might say, well, it's boring, I don't want to go, I've got too much homework. Listen, there are many things in life, you never let your kids make a decision, right? You make those decisions for them. And one of the most important decisions you can make for your kid is to make sure that they are part of a vibrant youth group, because it's in those moments when God's word is being spoken that defining moments can take place in their life that will transform their lives and their future. At 16, this is what happened to this young man, Josiah. He got serious with the Lord. It says, he began to seek the God of his father, David. Josiah sought not the God of nature, not the God of the Egyptians, not the ancestral gods or some trendy God. It says specifically the God of David, his father. Now get this. David lived 400 years before Josiah, one of his descendants, started to live. A 400-year gap between David and Josiah. And yet, here is this distant, you know, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild of King David, 400 years later, that says, you know what, I'm going to get serious about serving God, and I'm going to serve the God of my ancestor David. What would happen if that occurred in our lives, in your life? 24:21, 400 years from today, if Jesus tarries, you have a descendant that gets serious to serve God because of your example and legacy of faith that you left behind. I'll tell you what, that's a challenge for all of us by God's grace to live up to. Blaise Pascal, at 16, when he came up with some ideas that are still being used for mathematicians today, at the age of 16. Alexander the Great was the ruler of Macedonia at 16, a victorious general at 18, and the ruler of the world at 20. Let's not mention he died at 32, a drunk. Francis Asbury was converted at 14 in England, began preaching at 16. His parents were some of the early followers of John Wesley, and when they came to America, he was the only Methodist preacher during the Revolutionary War, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ during the Revolutionary War, and Asbury himself ordained more than 4,000 preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were more than 214,000 Methodists in the United States at that time. He's known as the father of American Methodism. At 16, Jeff Bezos, at 16, Bezos, whatever, however you pronounce his name, he's now worth $160 billion. At 16, he got a job flipping burgers at McDonald's. You just got to get busy in life. And 16 is a critical moment, a critical year in your life. Now, what happened to Josiah that when he read these scriptures, it had such a profound impact in his life that he ripped his clothes? He shred his clothes. I've been reading the Bible over 40 years. It's never provoked me or brought me to a place of ripping my shirt off. But this happened to Josiah. So the question is, what did he read? Well, part of the scripture reading that he read is found in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 13. Now, what we're about to read, here's the context. This, what we're about to read, happened 330 years before Josiah was ever born. 330 years before Josiah was born. Let us begin. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam, king of Israel, was standing by a false god altar, by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, the prophet did. And he said, "O altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born in the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places and now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." That same day when the man of God gave a sign. "This is the sign that the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out." When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Come on, we need some prophets in the land like that, church. Woo! This no-name prophet, man, prophesies to the altar, you're going to be split in half. The king rebukes him and his hand withers up. And then the altar splits and the ashes pour out. But the key here is he mentions that a child will be born by the name of Josiah 330 years before it ever happened. And when Josiah saw his name in the Bible and the prophecy about his life, he ripped his clothes and he said, "I can never be the same again." You know, when we read the Bible, we need to personalize it in such a way. We need to read the Bible as though God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking directly to you. Because guess what? Not only within context was God speaking to those then, there, and what it was all about, but God is also prophetically speaking to your life and my life, and we need to take God's word as serious as King Josiah, and then watch out what God will do through your life from that moment forward. Pursuit of God. Josiah, at a young age, began to search after God. So let's get practical. How do we pursue God? What does it mean to follow after God? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Let's read this verse out loud together. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. What does it mean? At 16, he began to search God. At 26, he reads the word, and he sees his name prophetically mentioned there, and he goes on this rampage to bring reform and to call a nation to repentance, to call a nation back into worship to the one true and living God. They had backslidden. They were about to be judged. Judgment was about to fall, but because of Josiah's actions, because of the leader, the king's actions, and a call to repentance, God postponed and delayed the judgment that was going to come to Judah. And said, Josiah, God said, because of what you've done, judgment will come, but only after your death. It was 23 years after the death of Josiah that the Babylonians came, and God had to judge Judah, and they were led into bondage, into captivity. But the judgment of God was spared. It was delayed. It wasn't denied, but it was delayed because of the actions of Josiah. Listen to me, church. Judgment's coming to America because of our grievous sins. It's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. But if more of God's people will do what has just been done in the city of Lubbock, we can delay the judgment of God, and we can see a great time of restoration and reformation. And that's why God says, if my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from him heaven, and I will heal their land. He didn't say, if the wicked turn from their wicked ways and turn to me, then I'll bless the land. No, it begins with the body of Christ. And Lubbock, Texas, congratulations. You have just raised the bar. You have set the standard for what other cities can accomplish by the grace of God and the unity of believers coming together, both Protestant churches and Catholic churches. Protestant and Catholic churches, we're all Christians if we love Jesus and we're born again. Whether it's the Protestant version or the Catholic version, we're all on the same team and all working together, we can accomplish the same things. The defense of life. So even as I was studying for this message, I realized that I had not yet really crystallized in my own life all these years later what it means to really pursue God, to search after God. So there's things that came to me that I want to share with you. So when we talk about pursuing God, we're talking about God being the object of our search. So there's the object of our search, which is God, and then there are the methods of how we search God. For example, let me give you an illustration that will make sense for all of you. If you're out of work and you're looking for a job, the object of your search is what? A job. The methods of how you're going to search for that job may vary. So if you're out of college now and you're looking for that career, you know, you might use LinkedIn, Facebook, some kind of network, business associates, friends, you know. You're going to pull out all the stops because there are varying methods to accomplish your objective. Your objective is you're searching for a job. If you're unmarried and you want to get married, your objective is what? The object of your search is to find a spouse. What are the methods? Well, those methods vary. But it's the object and the methods that will help you to achieve and accomplish your goal. So when we want to pursue God, he's the object of our search, and the methods of our search will vary. Now, people are not naturally inclined to search for God today. No more than a thief is inclined to search for a police officer. Okay? We're lost, and we don't yet know, many of us, before we give our life to Christ, we're lost, we don't know that we have a need of God. So it's not so much that you, so if you're here today and you don't know Christ yet, and you're dipping your toes in the waters of Christianity, thank you for being here. And in the reality, it's not so much you are searching for God, but God, since the time you've been conceived, has been in pursuit of you. God is searching for you. But here's a fair question and an important question. Why should God be the object of our pursuit, of our search? Why? Why should God be the object of our pursuit? Three thoughts. The first is this. We are lost without God. Let's say that together. We are lost without God. In Isaiah 53, 6, it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So whether we realize it or not, we're lost. We're like sheep. Isaiah compares as sheep. We've strayed and we've wandered. And here's the deal. Many times we don't realize we're lost, but we're still lost. So thank God that God is in pursuit of us. you know, my youngest son, he has a dog, and the dog, he's living with us now. And so I take this dog for a walk. And whenever I take the dog for a walk, I notice on light poles now people who have lost their pets. And they, you know, have a picture, lost dog. They have a picture of their lost cat. And I've always thought, you know, if you lose a cat, why would you want to search for it? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All you cat lovers out there, don't get mad at me. But these owners, they lost their pet, and they love their pet, and they are searching, and they want you to help find their pet. I've always wondered, does the pet know they're lost? Does the pet even want to be found? Maybe they're in a better home right now. You know, are they conscious of the fact that you're not there any longer? I don't know, but you're not going to give up in the search. And like God, all we like sheep, all we like dogs and cats that have strayed, he's searching for us. And the beautiful thing is, God's never going to give up in his pursuit of you. And that's why we need to reciprocate and search God and pursue God with all of our heart. Because really, we're lost without God. Many times, we don't realize that we're lost. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what profits a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? You know, there are some people that don't realize they're lost yet. They actually have a pretty good life, and they're not even Christians. Matter of fact, I've met some people that are happier with their life, and they're not even Christians, than some Christians that I've met. I mean, go figure. It shouldn't be that way, right? But they don't know. My wife and many of you were part of a block walking, thank you. And you were canvassing the neighborhoods and going door to door and encouraging people to vote. And you came across many people that were for Proposition A. You came across people that were against it and actually voted against it. And some were cordial, some may not have been. But you were able to engage in some conversations with some women that weren't even Christians. You even got their numbers. You want to continue a conversation about Christ and Christianity with them. And they were open to that. Amen. They were open to that. My wife was talking to one lady, and she says, my life is great. You know, sometimes we try to evangelize saying, your life's a mess without Jesus. For some people, it's not, at least not yet. They don't yet realize that they're lost. Now, no disrespect to Tom Brady. He's one of the greatest athletes in the history of the world. What he's accomplished and done, okay, got some Patriot or Tampa Bay fans, okay, excuse me. What he's accomplished and done is great. You know, I mean, he's good looking. He's won more Super Bowls than anybody ever will. You know, he's married to a supermodel. He's got beautiful kids. He's got a beautiful life. And as far as I know, to this point, he's not a devout follower of Jesus Christ. You tell Tom Brady, you need God. He's like, why do I need God? So here's the reality. A lot of times we don't know what we need until we know what we need. A.W. Tozier says this. He says, man is lost but not abandoned. So we're lost, but many times we don't know we're lost. But it's coming to the realization that without God, no matter if I, even if I gain the whole world, what does it gain or profit me if I, in the end, I lose myself? So we should pursue God because, number one, we're lost. And number two, a life absent of God is at best incomplete, at worst unbearable. A life absent of God is at best incomplete. So Tom Brady's of the world, they may seem to have it all on the outside. Nothing wrong with that. Whatever you accomplish and achieve, more power to you. But don't pursue pleasure, pursue God. Because at the end of the day, it's the grasping of wind. It's the chasing of wind, and it's the grasping of oil. You can't live for that which is under the sun. You have to begin to live for that which is above the sun, for God. Because a life absent of God is at best incomplete. So all of those whose lives are good right now, but they're without God, their life is incomplete. And at worst, it's unbearable. For many of us, we came to faith in Christ because we realize how unbearable life is. Truly is without Christ. Now, eventually everybody will get there, some sooner than later. But look at what Job 8:14 says. Let's read this out loud together. A man without God is trusting in a spider's web. Everything he counts on will collapse. We should pursue God because life is incomplete. And unless we're building our life on the solid foundation of Christ, everything that we're building our life on, all the fame, all the fortune, all the glory, it's like a spider's web. One day, it will all collapse. We desperately need God. Now, there are many things we can live without. We can live without Wi-Fi. We can live without iPhones. We can live without TVs, right? But we cannot live without food, water, air, and God. We can't be sustained without that. Matter of fact, our founding father, George Washington. Can I still quote George Washington, or has he been canceled? Anyway, he said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. How true is that? We're discovering that, America. We cannot be governed without God and without the Bible. So why should we pursue God? Because we're lost. Because a life absent of God is at best incomplete. At worst, it's unbearable. And finally, number three, in Christ alone can we obtain peace and find hope. True lasting peace and true hope is only found in a personal committed relationship with Jesus Christ. And God loves everyone. And God extends his mercy and grace to all. Even to those who voted against Proposition A, to those who may not be Christians, to those who may not really understand what's at stake, to those who are mistaken in their cause, we love them. We don't hate them. We hope and pray for them that they would come to see the light as we have through Christ. And we don't want to alienate them from the opportunity of them surrendering their life to Jesus Christ, so we always respond with love. But in Christ alone can we obtain peace and find hope. Ephesians 2:12, it says, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Those have to be some of the saddest words in the Bible. To find yourself living in this world without hope and without God. And it doesn't have to be that way. You can enter into a personal relationship with God. And this is what happens. There was another defining moment in the life of Josiah. At the age of 26, when the scriptures were read to him, he tore his clothes and he went on a rampage to bring reform to Judah. At the age of 26, as I was studying this and I saw these two defining moments, 16 and 26, I felt really compelled by the Lord to pray for all of you that are in your 20s. Matter of fact, Mark, how old are you? 35. You look like 24. So God bless you. So I want to do something. I want every 20-something year old, if you're between 20 and 29, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And I want to pray a special prophetic prayer of blessing over you. Now, I'm going to also include any graduates that are here. So you might be 18 and you've graduated. I want you to also stand, okay? Because I want to pray a special prayer for you. So, Father, right now, I pray for every 20-something-year-old in this service and those online. I thank you that Josiah had a defining turning point moment in his life at the age of 26. He personalized the scriptures and the prophecies of scriptures. And, Lord, I pray right now that every 20-something-year-old will have a personal encounter with Christ through the living Word of God. Holy Spirit, that you prophetically would speak a word to them as a word was spoken to Josiah. And that, Lord, it would become a defining moment, a transcendent moment in their life that would bring transformation. Now, Lord, maybe many of them have already had one of these moments, but there are more to come. And I pray in the days and weeks to come as they determine to pursue you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will supernaturally speak to them and set the course of their future in their life for many years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them all a hand of praise. Thank you, and you can be seated. And all you graduates, we had a special gathering area outside of the cafe, or in the cafe area, with some food and refreshments and a gift that we want to give you for all of you that are graduates right after this service. So Josiah got serious for God. He personalized the prophecy that was written about his life, and he became an instrument that God used to bring about great change and glory to God. So the object of our worship is God. The methods of our worship. How do we seek God? Four simple ways as we bring the message to a close. How do we seek God? The first way is through the scriptures. If, like Josiah, you want to get serious about pursuing God and seeking after God, you can only do it through the scriptures, through the Word of God. In John 5:39, it says this. Jesus said, "You carefully study the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. They do, in fact, tell about me." So in the scriptures, we find eternal life. Jesus was saying this to Pharisees who were studying the scriptures with the wrong attitude. They had their religious lenses on that blinded them to the truth of what scripture taught and what scripture pointed to, which was Jesus Christ. But listen, if we want to pursue God, and we want to search after God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to make God's word a priority in our life. Not out of duty, but out of delight. Not out of legalism, but out of love. You need to make sure that the word of God is the centerpiece of your life. You're spending time reading the word of God, studying the word of God, meditating upon the word of God, making God's word a priority in your life. You know, you have to simply be as wise as an old cow. You have to chew the hay and spit out the stick. There's going to be a lot of stuff you're going to read you're not going to understand. But there's going to be a lot of stuff in God's word that as you grow, more understanding will come. And with teachers and pastors, you'll begin to be instructed more and more to have a more commanding understanding of God's word. But it begins by you developing a real love for the scriptures. Last year towards the end of summer, I noticed that my grass was dying. Everybody else's grass in my neighborhood was green, and like mine was dying. And I thought, what was going wrong? What's wrong? Well, I realized that my sprinkler system had went off and needed to be reset. And I just wasn't paying attention for a couple of weeks. And so my grass was dying. So I had to go back in, and I had to reset my sprinkler system and started watering the grass more consistently. And thankfully, it was revived. And I kept it from dying completely. Spiritually speaking, if we are inconsistent in watering our soul with the scriptures, of spending time in God's word, we're going to begin to dry up. And we're going to begin to die spiritually. So that's why we need to make being in God's word and reading God's word a priority. So if we're going to seek God, the first method in seeking God is searching the scriptures. The second is supplication or prayer. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel said this, "As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right." So prayerlessness is sinfulness. And as Christians, if we want to seek God, we're going to have to study the scriptures, and we're going to have to cultivate a prayer life. And friend, don't be afraid of prayer. Prayer is not complicated. Prayer is simply having a conversation with God, talking to God. You know, I saw on the news this past week that they're doing research because from this pandemic, they have found that more people are talking to themselves now than ever before to combat loneliness. Go figure. And what they're discovering is that people are no longer just talking to themselves. They're actually arguing with themselves. Friend, that's a whole nother level. So here's the cool thing about being in relationship with God is you don't have to talk to yourself because you can talk to God 24/7. Have a conversation with him like you would have with a best friend. And don't complicate it. Prayer's not complicated. Some people have asked me, you know, they've come to me throughout my years of being a pastor. Pastor, I'm confused. Should I pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God? I get confused. I don't want to leave anyone out. I said, well, if you worship the Holy Spirit, he's just going to give that to Jesus. And if you worship Jesus, he's going to give that to the Father. So there are three in one, not three gods. One God manifests in three distinct persons. I said, here's how I do it. I talk to God as my Father, and then I'll talk to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then I'll talk to the Holy Spirit as my helper and my comforter. So in a moment of prayer, I'm like talking to the Father, and then I talk to the Son. I go back to the Father. I go to the Holy Spirit. I love each member of the Holy Trinity. I have friends that they favor one member above the other. That's cool. I've got one pastor friend. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I have another pastor friend. It's all about the Holy Spirit. He's my best friend. And that's cool, you know, because they're not in competition with each other. The important thing is you're conversation with the Lord. And you're talking with him. And sometimes, you know, there's interference. But you just find a new way to break through, to push through. Now, another beautiful aspect of prayer is those of you that understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in the Holy Spirit. In December, I preached a series, My Three Wishes. You can go back online. And one of the wishes was where Paul said, I wish that you all prayed in other tongues. So if you would like a Bible study on praying in the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, go to December of last year, pull up that sermon, watch it and or listen to it, and there's a good Bible study for you. But there's so many ways that we can supplicate and pray to God. And prayer is one way that we pursue God. So scripture, prayer. The third is sanctuary. What do I mean by that? Look at Psalm 122, verse 1. Let's read this out loud together. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I wasn't sad.
I was glad. 40 years walking with Jesus, I've always loved going to church. And not just because, you know, I was the preacher. Many years, I wasn't the pastor. I just love being in God's house with God's people worshiping God. And I cannot fathom the fact that the average Christian today in America only attends church one time out of every 4 weeks. Thank God you're not an average Christian. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not an average Christian. Go on. You're not an average Christian. You're consistent. Just like if you want your grass to stay healthy during summer, you're going to have to consistently water it. You're going to have to consistently be in scripture, be in prayer, and be in church. If you want to make God your priority and the ultimate search and pursuit, the object of your search in life, it's going to take the scripture. It's going to take being in prayer. It's going to take being in the house of God. They that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of their God. Some people say, well, I can't find a perfect church. No, you won't. Just find a church that lifts up the name of Jesus and teaches from the Bible. We've got 700-plus churches in America, in Lubbock. I think only about 200 of them were worth visiting, those that stood for life in this last election. But there's got to be a church that you can go to. Well, the church I go to is boring. Well, come here then. We're not boring. We may be loud. We may be bright. We may be controversial, but we're not boring. There's got to be a church where you can get plugged in, begin to serve. That's how you're going to grow. That's how we seek God, through scripture, through supplication, through sanctuary, and finally, from our hearts, our souls. Look at Lamentations 3:25, the final verse. Let's read this out loud together. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Friend, God will be good to you all the days of your life if you'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things, Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, will be added to you. But we don't just see God on an intellectual level. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not just with our intellect. It's with our heart, our soul. That our soul is engaged. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I hope, like Josiah, in your life, if it hasn't already occurred, that you're getting serious in serving God, pursuing God, and that you are so personalizing the scripture, the prophetic word of God in your own life, that it's having such a profound impact in your life that you're making the world a better place. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we thank you for this message. We thank you that we can remain faithful during faithless times. If we will seek you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. You are the object of our search. And Lord, we thank you for the methods of our search, the scripture, supplication, sanctuary, and with our souls, from our souls. Bless your people as we've broken the bread of life. Thank you that we're not just going to be hearers of the word, but doers also. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you into prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer in support of you. But it's so important that you say this prayer with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, and if you want to rededicate your life to him, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Beginning today, for the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, church family. We love you.